We've been studying from the book of Titus for the past several weeks. Last Sunday morning I spoke from verse 11 in Titus chapter 2. Where Paul wrote to his son in the ministry, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Then last Sunday night, I spoke from verse 13. Where the holy apostle said, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." This morning, let's read verses 14 and 15. Militant apostle again writes, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Let us think this morning of the words "that he might redeem us." That he might redeem us. As we read in the Word of God, beginning even in the book of Genesis, we become conscious of a fact, one great fact. And that fact is that God has and does desire a people. And that he has, before the foundation of the world, made sufficient sacrifice or plans for sacrifice that he could and would have a people. It may seem strange to us to think that God would want a people. But you know, I think since we have been made in the image of God, and that since we oftentimes reflect, even in our fallen nature, some of the attributes of God, they may be tainted, they may be dirtied by our sins, but still, man made in the image of God does reflect some of the desires and attributes of God. One of the things we have great pride in, one of the things that's a great source of comfort to us, is our people. That is our families. We often talk of my people. My people are coming to visit. My people have given me this. My people live here, or I haven't seen my people for a number of months. And our hearts rejoice, and we're strengthened by the presence of a people that we can call our people. Is it strange then that God would desire a people? That God would want a treasure for himself? That God would want someone that he could look down from heaven upon and say, "These people are my people"? 2 Chronicles 35 and 3, God speaks of his people, Israel. He uses that phrase, my people, Israel. And from the days of the calling of the fathers of Israel, they are referred to in the Old Testament as his people. And the nation of Israel is still referred to as God's people, my people. Even though they have turned from God and rejected his son, a remnant shall be saved, and they're God's people. Their refusal of the Messiah resulted in the adoption of the Gentile and the church, particularly as a people. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, the Bible speaks of these people. Verse 25 of Romans chapter 9. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's me, and that's you. Those who could not be called a people are now called my people and the children of the living God. How does God acquire a people? There are so many people that live upon this earth that God himself created. How shall God have a people? As we look at the Word of God, we're quick to understand that the choice of God is not made concerning his people upon the basis of what we might look at and use as a basis for our choice. We would use certain criteria that God never used. We would probably look for what the world calls good people. We would look down and we would choose the people who are of the aristocratic generation. We would choose the upright, the honest, those people with integrity. And we would say, we choose these as our people. God didn't use such a basis when he chose Israel. Jacob was called the trickster, a liar, a cheat, and a fraud. Abraham and Moses were not perfect people. And the Jewish people have not, through the generations of time, been a good people, as we think of morally good people. But God chose Israel. They wouldn't do God's work. God wanted a people so that a people would do his work.
so that the people would love him, so that the people would serve him, so that the people would tell others that God loved them and that God wanted all people to be his people. But Israel became proud. They became haughty. They wouldn't evangelize. They wouldn't preach. They wouldn't teach. They wouldn't tell the neighboring nations of the coming Messiah. They overlooked the meaning of the blood sacrifices. They emphasized what they wanted emphasized, and they ignored what was unpleasant. Most of all, the Bible tells us that when he sent his son, whom God had expected and had planned and had said they will respect him, they took him and nailed him to a cross. With the rejection of the Son of God, Israel was not God's people. God wanted a people, and so he grafted in a people. But how could God find a people? How could God choose a people? The Bible tells us in this verse where it is written, who gave himself for us. Who gave himself for us. The only way God could have a people was to redeem a people. To come himself in the form of a man, in the fashion of a servant, to take upon himself the flesh of humanity and die on the cross in the prescribed manner, shed his blood, have that blood sprinkled before the eternal mercy seat, and thereby obtain redemption for all mankind. That's the way God had to do it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his Son. God gave himself. What else could God give? What else could God give? Brother Goodwin read that Peter wrote of the precious blood that God used to redeem us. Could God use me? Could God use you? If there were people in the world who would have come and said, God, take me, and God nailed me to the cross, do that, Lord, so that the world will be redeemed from their sins. It wouldn't have worked. Our blood is tainted. Our blood is filthy. Our hearts are dark and black in sin. And the blood that we would have shed would have been but filth in the sight of God. Were we to die and the angel take the blood of every man and woman that's ever lived and pour that blood in torrents like a river rolling upon the altar, not one sin would or could have been forgiven. God knew this. And God sent himself and gave himself. For sin cannot redeem sin, and filth cannot redeem filth, and dirt cannot redeem dirt. But by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we're redeemed.
And he says that he might redeem. That he might redeem. There are three words in the New Testament that are translated redeem. One of them is agorazo, and that means to go to a place where slaves are sold and to buy one of them for your use. There were slave markets in the Roman Empire. You went to the slave market to buy a slave just like you'd go to an auction of livestock to buy a cattle. It just simply means that you needed something, so you went down there and you bought it. The next word is ex agorazo, and it simply means to buy up, to buy off, to buy out of the slave market. It means that you went and you bought yourself a slave. There's another word then that's translated redeem. That word is lutro. Now listen to me. It means to set free by the payment of a ransom. Oh, when you went to buy a slave, some people went to buy him that he would continue to be a slave. They went to a slave market and they bought a slave, and he was still a slave when they bought him. But the word redeem means that we have been set free, that the payment of a ransom has been made, and we'll never be slaves again. Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, bought out of the slave market of hell, lifted up and set free, never to be enslaved again. How conscious we become of our sins from time to time. And God forbid that there would ever be a child of God who would become so callous and so removed from his salvation experience that he or she would forget what they were and where they were when God in mercy and in love reached down and by himself redeemed and bought that person out of sin. It's not easy to accept the truth that our redemption doesn't have anything to do with our goodness. That our freedom doesn't have anything to do with whether we sin or whether we don't sin. Our redemption is predicated completely and totally and 100% upon the payment of the price of sin, not upon the way we live and the way we act. You say, but what do you mean, preacher? I mean that God redeemed us. We're bought, we're loosed, and the shackles of hell and shame and sin and all the other things that tie down and bind and make us weep in the presence of God. They're struck off. We're set free. We're liberated forever by the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us
from all iniquity.
I'm glad that Paul the Apostle, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said all iniquity.
The word iniquity means without law. A lawbreaker. A person who has broken the law of God and stands outside the family of God, who stands outside the blessing of God, a man who stands outside the receiving of God's blessings, a person who is an outlaw in the sight of God, outside the law, a lawbreaker. And we've broken the law, and we deserve the punishment that comes from breaking law, and we were in the prison. We were sealed up and shut up until we should be loosed, not in heaven but in hell. But listen, He redeemed us from all iniquity. He paid the penalty of every broken law. Every broken law.
Man cannot break a law of God that God cannot forgive that man or that woman. Now notice why God did this. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Oh, how God loved us. Notice what God wants.
And purify unto Himself
. You know, God bestows His love upon the unlovely. And then God, as He bestows His love upon us, then God begins to get us ready to be His people and to wear His name. And one of the words that's used in connection with being a child of God is purify. Some of our forefathers, especially those who lived in southern France in 800 and 900 AD, were called the Cathari. The Cathari were called that because they insisted on pureness of life. They insisted that everyone who named the name of Christ should live a pure life. As Paul said earlier, a person who would deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, he would purify. And that word kathari is a word that is used here. It means to purify, to free from everything that would corrupt, clean and free from every stain or odor. But here's what I like best. Free from false adornment. Free from false adornment. That He might purify, that He might free from false adornment. A peculiar people. I think that we all like for people to be what they are. I don't know of anyone that has respect for someone who is a fraud, who is a fake. I remember one time I was extremely embarrassed. I went to a rather large wedding. And after the wedding was over, they asked me if I'd like to take part of the wedding cake home
It was about a four-tier type job. And you know, preachers are always wanting stuff. You know, give me your leftovers. That's what preachers love, leftovers. It's right there, right down their alley. It's their nature. We're scavengers. Oh yeah, I'd like that pumpkin. Give me the load of pumpkin, you know. And I said, sure, I'll take it. And I started helping them get that cake. And the lady said, you don't want that. That was the top layer. And I said, well, what's wrong with it? She said, it's styrofoam. I said, it's got the same kind of icing on it. She said, yeah, I know it. If you want to take it home and lick the icing off, you can. But it's not cake. Well, it looked like cake. Had all the adornment. Had all the decoration. And Paul said that God gave Jesus Christ that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify. Take away the adornment. Take away the icing. And let a people be a people. And he called them peculiar. Now some people take that literally. In the sense that they think, have you ever seen cartoons where they have a freak with a bed sheet wrapped around him, and he's got a sign, and it says, Jesus will come tomorrow, the world will end. Long hair, long beard, wild-eyed. He's carrying the sign around, the end of the world is near, love Jesus. And that's what a lot of people think a Christian's supposed to be. That he's supposed to be peculiar. You know, I never could understand why that people wanted the women to be the peculiar people. I mean, with that, when people want an outward adorning to impress that these are God's people, they wear long dresses, long sleeves, and glory buns. You know, that's peculiar. Don't wear any lipstick. That's a peculiar person. You know, that's God's woman. Why, look at her. Long dress. Long sleeves. Rusty elbows. God's peculiar treasure. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that's God's peculiar treasure. You know what the word peculiar means? It means my own private possession. It means mine. Doesn't belong to other people. It's mine. You know, I've got some peculiar treasures. You probably wouldn't want any of them. I've got a pocket knife and a little pistol. A few other things that are peculiar. Some letters my wife wrote to me. Some Father's Day cards. Some letters my boys wrote when they was learning how to write. Wouldn't mean anything to you. My wife and I have got a lot of peculiar treasures. Why do you throw them out for trash? If I were to take you home with me and show you my peculiar treasures in our house, my wife and I, you'd say, I wonder why they don't get rid of that garbage. Piling up all that stuff their children had. Diplomas, everything like that. Little junky things they made in Bible school. Get rid of it, just a bunch of junk. Well, it's my peculiar treasure. You know, the world looks at what God redeemed. World looks at the little old Baptist church. Sitting there on Mabelvale cut off. People going into it on Sunday morning. What in the world? Why, it's God's peculiar treasure. treasure. Nobody else wants it. Nobody else cares about us. But we're God's. God bought us. God paid for us. We're His peculiar treasure. Oh, I don't know why. I can't answer the question, but I know it's true. We're God's treasure. A peculiar people. I said people were made in the image of God, and they are. God has chosen people to do His work. You know, I love people. Someone says, oh, I wish I had an angel. I don't. Might have said, my wife is an angel. Mine isn't. Thank God for it. My wife is flesh and blood. That's what I need. God knew what a man needed when He made a woman flesh and blood. We don't need angels. Brother, listen. God already had myriads of angels whenever He created a man and a woman. God already had angels do everything that He wanted done. But God made a man and God made a woman. And God gave us the right and the privilege to work for Him. People. Zealous of good works. See, it all fits together. The word zeal means eager, vehement, passionate. A people zealous of good works. You know, when Jesus went into the temple, they began to charge people, make money off the exchange of Roman money to Judean coinery. Jesus platted a whip, ran them out of the temple. And there were some people who said He's crazy. You know, earlier, when Jesus was working, there were people who came to His kinfolk. The immediate family of Jesus Christ, there were people who came to Him and said, this man is beside himself, and they used the word for lunatic. That's the very word that you said. You ought to catch this man and put him away. He's a lunatic. And that's the way some people looked at Jesus Christ. They'd look at that man, crazy. Look at that man, crazy. He's running off the people in the church with the most money. Must be crazy. But when some believers saw it, they were reminded of the scripture where David wrote, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That is, Jesus and His love for the house of God was so passionate, so heated, so vehement, that He literally boiled over and ran the people who had despoiled and prostituted the offerings that should go to the house of God. He ran them out. I will not have that in the plumber's house. Someone who admired His courage said, oh, I remember it's written by David, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Good works. Good works. Zealous of good works. You just turn it around and you've got works good. good works or works good. It really doesn't make that much difference. Zealous of good works. God, why did you come down from heaven in the form of a man? God, why did you live and breathe the dust of the Holy Land? Why did you let wicked hands take you and nail you to a cross? Oh God, why do they drive a spear in your side? God, why don't you stop this traversity of justice? God said, I want a people. I want a treasure. And I want this treasure for mine. And I want to purify them. And I want them to be zealous of good works. And I'm sure that as Paul wrote, he thought that someone would say, now what right is that preacher to get up before us and to say that we ought to be these kind of people? What right? What's that preacher think going on? What makes him think he has a right to talk that way and tell us those things? Well, he said in verse 15, these things speak. And the word speak has in it the idea of a continued action. He says, Titus, keep on talking. Titus, keep on telling them. Titus, keep on urging them, admonishing them with all authority. Where does the preacher get his right to talk to us this way? From Jesus Christ. Let no man despise thee. You know, one time I thought that meant make sure that you don't ever hurt anybody's feelings and they despise you. And I found out there were people despising me no matter what I did, in the sense of not liking me. And I looked at this word, and you know what it means, despise? It means to this. Don't let anybody circle around you. Don't let anybody think around and above you. Don't let people speculate about what you're saying. Don't leave room for doubt. Make it plain. Keep on telling them. Make it plain so that no one can leave and say, well, I don't know how to be saved. Why, I don't know what God wants me to do. Why, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that. Let no one say they weren't told. Let no one despise, talk around, walk around, argue around. But keep on telling. Are you a slave this morning? Are you a slave this morning? That he might redeem us. That he might redeem us.